You would a normal Sunday. Just imagine you're sitting in the auditorium right now, and so I want you to take your Bible or your phone or whatever device you're on, and please turn to Genesis chapter 17, 17th chapter of Genesis. And what we're doing right now, if you're joining us today and it's your first time to tune in, is we are going through a series where we're calling it The Journey of Faith, and we're talking about the faith journey of Abraham, who is still, well, he's at this point known as Abram, but he's going to get a name change today. And so we have watched as he made his decision to follow God's call on his life. He left home, and he's gone to this land that God has shown him. And we've seen pitfalls along the way. There's been ups and there's been downs. But this man is growing in his faith. He's making strides. And so, but last time we saw another faith fail. In chapter 16, we saw another situation where he got ahead of God and made some decisions that were not good. And they've caused some consequences. And he's waiting on God again. He's waiting on the promises of God. And there's been this time period of silence. And so what we're looking at today in chapter 17 is when God comes back to him again. And God reaffirms this covenant. Now, we've talked about that before. The covenant is God's agreement. God has made this promise, or these set of promises, of what he will do for Abraham if Abraham follows by faith. And so we've talked about that before. But today, what I'm calling my message is the examining the fine print of an everlasting covenant. I want to talk to you about the wording for that title. Think about fine print. Now, be honest. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because there's only a few people in here, but how many people really out there read the fine print? Let's say that you're looking at something, and something that you look at all the time. Maybe you've gone into a restaurant and you're trying to maybe access their free Wi-Fi. Do you really read the fine print? Do you read every detail? I've got to confess I don't. Well, maybe we should. I saw this story, and this happened not too long ago, but there was a Georgia high school teacher named Donalyn Andrews who won a $10,000 reward simply because she read the fine print. Basically, she was looking at a travel insurance policy that she'd purchased for a trip to England. And the company was called Square Mouth. It's a Florida insurance company. And they had inserted in the fine print a promise of reward to the first person who emailed the company. Well, Donalyn read that, emailed the company, and guess what happened? She won $10,000. Of course, the other flip side of that is some people don't read the fine print, and it gets them in trouble because there's some things in there that can kind of trip them up. In fact, some companies kind of make a point to make a little lesson for people who don't read the fine print. Let me tell you a couple other stories I read about. And by the way, usually these happen in England. Those English, I'll tell you, I don't know about them. But anyway, in 2017, 22,000 people inadvertently signed up to agree to 1,000 hours of community service, including cleaning toilets, and sewage blockages, cleaning out sewage blockages. And basically, the company inserted a clause. Again, this was for access to free Wi-Fi. You better read that next time you go into a business somewhere. And basically, it was a clause just to show them that they need to read the fine print. Well, even earlier than that, a few years before that, Londoners agreed, presumably inadvertently, to give away their oldest children in exchange for Wi-Fi access. And then on April Fool's Day, a few years back, there's a British retailer named GameStation. And they inserted a clause into their license agreement with a checkbox that said that you agreed to grant GameStation a non-transferable option to claim your immortal soul. Here I am in a church, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to start reading the fine print after all that. But today what we're looking at, I believe it's a good way to put it, is the fine print of this everlasting or permanent covenant that God has made to Abram. And we're going to see some things that God does in this covenant. I believe that you'll be blessed by this, and it'll also help us to think about our walk or our journey of faith with him and the new covenant that we're under. By the way, the Bible has a series of covenants in them. The Abrahamic covenant, Moses, David had a covenant that God entered into with him. But Jesus, what did Jesus say at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper with the disciples? He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so we're under a new covenant as believers in Jesus Christ. Won't you follow along with me? chapter 17. I'm going to read probably the first 7 or 8 verses here to kind of get a sense of the text. But we're going to talk about this whole chapter today about, again, the fine print of an everlasting covenant. When Abram was 99 years old, he's now 99, that tells me that 13 years have passed. 13 years have passed since the last chapter that we read. And think about what happened in the last chapter. 13 years of reflection. 13 years of regret. 13 years of restlessness. Not only is he waiting on God, but there's no doubt he's living under the consequences of their sinful actions from the last chapter. And so I guarantee you, this 99-year-old man is wondering where he stands with God. Let's read on. God appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him. And he said, I am God Almighty. I'm going to talk about that phrase in just a moment. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. So he's reiterating what we talked about in chapter 12 and in chapter 15. Abram immediately worships the Lord. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will, there's those I will statements, there's 12 of them I counted in this chapter. I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will, verse 7, I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations. And here's where I got the term everlasting. That's how it is in many of your Bibles, but in mine it says, it is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to give you and your future offspring, and to you and your future offspring, I will give the land. There's this promise of the land again, the promised land, where you are residing. All the land of Canaan as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We are so grateful for your word. Your word teaches us many things. It helps us to see what it was like in the time of Abraham, in the Old Testament, and how you dealt with your people. It teaches us about you. You're unchanging, Lord, is what it says in your word. And what we see here is that you're a God who makes promises, and you're unchanging. You keep those promises. You fulfill them, even when we're not always faithful. But Lord, you also teach us to become people of faith and to follow after you. And Lord, you're shaping us and helping us to become righteous and holy, because that's what you want us to be as your children. When we follow after you, you want us to be holy because you're holy. And so help us as we continue to learn about our journey of faith. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to preach this message today and help us to hear it too. We're at home. Many of us, most of us today, and we're not able to maybe have the same conditions that we would have here in the church. But Lord, help us just to tune in and tune out other things and hear you clearly. Please speak to us, Holy Spirit, and help me to preach your word in your power and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, by this point in time, Abraham had learned to deal with some of the problems in his life, some of the consequences of his sins. He had taken responsibility for his indiscretions. Remember last time with Hagar. And now he's doing his best to keep his now dysfunctional family together. I mean, think about what it was like living with Sarai and with Hagar. And now with Ishmael, who, by the way, is a teenager by this time. So here's a 99-year-old man raising a teenage boy. Just think about that for a moment. Some of y'all might be able to relate to that more than others. I don't know. But I'm sure that what's really nagging at him as we get into chapter 17 is God's silence. For 13 years, he's not heard from God. You may be in that kind of situation right now. It may feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and you're not hearing anything from God. You read the word, but you're just in that dark time in your life. And it nagged at him. What about the covenant? Well, now God reappears to Abram again and reaffirms everything from before. But not only that, he reveals more details. about the fine print, if you will. And so we learn from this covenant. We learn from all these covenants in the Old Testament about what God wants to do in our lives. And so as God talks about his covenant with Abram, and again, maybe you want to take notes there. We're going to have it on the screen. You're going to see the notes like we normally do. But you might want to jot down what I believe are four finer points that we need to hone on in on today. We see this as a lesson from Abram's life, but also we can apply it to our lives as Christians today. And so, again, let's think about four finer points of this everlasting covenant. Here's point number one. I want to talk about the God of the covenant. The God of this covenant is all sufficient. He is all sufficient. I want you to write that down. That is such an important word to think about. And it's right here in verse 1. Look with me back in verse 1 of your text. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And notice what he says right off the bat to him. His first words after 13 years of silence is, "I am God Almighty." Now, we hear that terminology sometimes in English and it may not mean much to us. I'd like to lay the Hebrew word on you, because it's yet another name for God. Remember how I told you in this study there's going to be a lot of names that we're going to come across, and the names mean something. And these names for God teach us about the beautiful nature and character of God. And so the word that's used there in Hebrew, some of y'all will know this word, is El Shaddai. Amy Grant had a song several years ago when I was a kid about El Shaddai. And so some of you have heard that word before, but you may not have known what it meant. You may have sang it and not know what it meant. And so this word, El Shaddai, literally means God Almighty. That's why it's translated like that. Some other ideas about it is all-sufficient. That's why I use that terminology. All-powerful. Nothing is too hard for God. It's why later on in chapter 18 and verse 14, when he comes to a year later to the tent, and he tells to Sarai, nothing, or Sarah by that time, he says, "Is anything impossible for the Lord?" But not only that, El Shaddai also carries this idea of tenderness. God is tender towards his children. He nourishes them. He's the one who is the strength behind us. If you join us at all on Sunday nights right now, I'm preaching through 2 Corinthians. And the series is called Power and Weakness. And we're understanding that we're very weak, even after we're saved. We still have weak tendencies, and we're just weak physically and frail in this temporal life in which we live. And yet God is strong. He is all sufficient. So that's what God is saying here to Abram. He's saying, "I'm everything you need. I'm all sufficient. Give me control. Let me work in your life. Let me do what I'm promising to do for you. Nothing is too hard for me." By the way, this term El Shaddai, you'll see it found, I believe it's 36 times in the Bible. And so think about God Almighty. You have God Almighty in your corner today. I'll tell you what, you need to think about that for a moment or two. How big is your God today? I know you've got problems. I know you're facing challenges. I know you have fears and insecurities. Is your God big enough to handle those? Well, if you follow the God of the Bible, he is. He's El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. You know what? The next time you pray to him, you might just refer to him that way. He's given us these names so we'll know what his character is and who he is. You might just say, "Man, I've got a big day at work today. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but you're my El Shaddai, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Hey, let me tell you, God is bigger than your biggest problem. I don't know what your biggest problem is today, but God is bigger than that problem. He's all sufficient. He's El Shaddai. Not only that, but God is bigger than your greatest fear. What are you really afraid of today? What's something out there that if it were to come true, it would totally devastate you? If that were even to come true, God's bigger than your biggest fear. Lastly, God is bigger than your worst sin. That's one for a lot of us, isn't it? We think, "Man, I've really blown it this time." Or maybe you're thinking about something you did 15 or 20 years ago, and the old devil just brings it back up to you time and time again. Or maybe the consequences you live in bring it to your mind time and time again. God is greater. He's bigger than your worst sin. I'll tell you what we've got to do. I think some of us today need to be reintroduced to the all-sufficient God. There's a children's song that I know when my kids were young, we would sing it. We had a little I'm dating my kids' age now. We had a little cassette tape that we would play that had this song on it, with children's songs. We'd sing it when they were in their Sunday school class or in the nursery even. And you know what? We get to be a little older, even as adults, and we stop singing this song. And I think we ought to keep singing it. The song says, "My God is so big. My God is so strong. My God is so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." Y'all remember that song? Why don't we sing that as adults? We ought to, because He's the all-sufficient God, and there's nothing He can't do. So that's one of the finer points of the everlasting covenant. We've got a God who's on the other end of that covenant, and He's all-sufficient. He's El Shaddai. But then there's something else I want to point out as we read a little farther down, and it's the fulfillment. The fulfillment of the covenant is certain. Now again, think about this lapse of time, 13 years in which Abram has waited. And he's wondering, have I done something to counterbalance or counteract the covenant where God is not going to fulfill it? Am I still good with God? Well, God makes it clear in verse 2 and following. He says, "I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly." And Abraham falls down to worship him, and then he restates the covenant. So after God identifies himself as the all-sufficient God, he reminds Abram of all the promises he's made in the past. And this phrase, "my covenant," is mentioned 9 times in this chapter. So what's God doing? He's continually reassuring Abram what he's promised will be fulfilled. God is promising, first of all, once again, to multiply Abram's family. And notice what it says here in verse 4. Look at that in your Bible. "Here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations." And then God puts an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. Look at verse 5. "Your name will no longer be Abram. It will now be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations." Now, I want to talk just for a moment about Abraham's name change. First of all, his name Abram, I suppose that was his given name. I've got a feeling that really bothered him. I don't know how you like your name. Some people hate their name. Some people think, why in the world did my parents give me that name? I think about a Johnny Cash song years ago about a boy named Sue. Lots of people have a name like that. They're like, man, if I could just change my name. But God has given him that name for a reason. And so Abram, can you imagine how much he hated that name? You know, when he lived out in the desert and people who were in traveling caravans would come in, just imagine for a moment what those conversations were like. Well, hello there. Hey, how are you? What's your name? Well, my name is Exalted Father. Wow, that's a cool name. How many kids do you have? I don't have any kids yet. Sorry about that, man. Hey, we'll see you later. It was an embarrassing name for him. Well, finally, even though it wasn't under the best of circumstances, finally he's got a son. He's got Ishmael now. And so he's finally getting kind of used to the name. He can kind of live up to the name. And now God calls him the father of a multitude. He's got to be like, man, you got to be killing me. You're kidding me. I don't have any kids. I have one child. And so God's changing his name because of what God's going to do in his life. God's going to make good on his promises. And by the way, this isn't the only time in Scripture where someone received a new name. Let's think about some other name changes that are pretty well known in Scripture. Think about a grandson of Abraham, Jacob. I believe he was a grandson. What was Jacob's name? What did Jacob mean? You may not know this. Some of you Jacobs out there may not like this, but the name actually meant deceiver. That's what it meant in the Hebrew. Jacob was a deceiver, and he was pretty good at that, wasn't he? He deceived a lot of people in his day, his brother, his father-in-law, just a lot of people. But what happened later on in his life? God gave him a new name, Israel. And that's because he struggled with God. Then there's Simon. Simon was one of the disciples of Jesus, and so Simon had this name that was given to him by his parents. I'm not sure he minded the name, but you know what Jesus named him? He said, "I'm going to call you Cephas," or Peter, which means rock. Now, Peter didn't live up to his name very often in the early days, but boy, later on he did. And that's the point. Hey, let me ask you a question today. What are God's names for you? What does God want to do with you? God may be challenging you in your heart to do something, and you may think, there's no way I can do that. I can tell you that was my story. When I was sensing a call to pastor, I thought, that's not my name. That's not my calling. There's no way I can do that. But you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so God gives him a name because he says, I will make nations and kings come from you. And by the way, that's kind of interesting too. Who are Abram's descendants? We talked about this last week. I'll mention it again. Well, obviously it's the Jewish people, but also the Arab world through Ishmael. And then finally, all of us who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're spiritual descendants of Abram. God's promises will be perfectly fulfilled. Then in verse 8, God promises to give him the land. Look at that if you would just for a moment. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you're residing. Now I've got this underlined in my Bible. After that, it says all the land of Canaan. And then I've got this underlined, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. Remember back in chapter 15, after they cut the covenant, and God told Abram that you would inherit all of this land? It's interesting, it names it. It says, from the brook of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Now, we all know that right now Israel occupies part of that land. But do you know that Israel has never occupied all of the land that's mentioned in that passage or in that chapter? I find that kind of fascinating, just as kind of a history lesson. Even at the peak of their kingdom, when King Solomon had all this wealth and all this power after David had won all those battles, they still didn't even oversee 20 or 30% of the land. And by the way, if they were to oversee it today, that would get into Syria and Iraq and Iran and a lot of places where they're not welcome at all. And not only that, but you know they've had to leave the land on three different times. First, they left to go to Egypt, or later in Genesis. Then later on in the Old Testament, they were exiled to Babylon. And then after A.D. 70, they were exiled once again. But this promise about the land really took on new significance in our time, or in the 20th century anyway, when in 1948, Israel became a nation once again. So when are they going to get all the land? That's probably what you're wondering. It's not going to come from some deal that's brokered by a president. It's going to come when Jesus returns in the 1,000-year reign. That's when they'll have all of their land. You say, well, okay, Pastor, that's a nice little history lesson. What does that have to do with me? Well, if you're a Christian or a follower of Christ, what kind of victory are you living in today as a Christian? Are you enjoying all that God has for you? Probably not. If you want to know the truth, I know I'm not. You know that old song, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. I don't have everything that God wants me to have in my life right now. But rest assured, God has an inheritance for you. And one day, you'll inherit everything God has for you. And then notice verses 15 and 16. Got to talk about this. This even has a little Valentine's Day connection. So listen up. Couples, God said to Abraham, I'm in verse 15, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. So now God not only changes Abram's name to Abraham, but he's changing Sarai's name to Sarah. So God's promises will be perfectly fulfilled, God's purposes will be perfectly fulfilled, and God's plans will be perfectly fulfilled. Let me explain what I mean. Here's his plan for Sarah. Here's his purpose for Sarah. He says in verse 16, I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Man, isn't this wonderful news? Don't you know this was a hard time for Sarai? She's thinking, what have I done wrong? Why is it that I have not been able to be used by God? Why can't I have children? And by the way, we talked about this a little bit last week. Now, we don't know this for sure, but some think that the name Sarai, the names mean something, meant contentious. Contentious. I've got a feeling there were some contentious moments over those last 13 years. But now God's changing her name from contentious. Do you know what Sarah means? Princess. Isn't that awesome? Just imagine this, if you will, for a moment. One day, Abram comes home and he says, "Honey, I'm not going to call you contentious anymore. From now on, your name is Princess." I bet her heart melted. I bet it skipped a beat. I bet she wondered if he came home drunk accidentally. I don't know what she thought. But listen, her name changed. God changed her name, and her life changed. Her purpose changed. Now, here's the Valentine's Day parallel before we move on. Husbands, Princess is a great name for your wife. Just call her your princess, and she might start living up to it. Here's some Valentine's Day wisdom. I saw this sage advice, and I had to add it in the message today. If you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, she won't ever turn into a nag. You know what? I think part of Abraham's problem is that he thought Sarah was the obstacle to the fulfillment of God's promise. He looked down on her. Abraham needed to stop seeing her as the problem and start seeing her as the solution. And that's what God is doing here. And so God is working to fulfill his plan. And in that, he's helping Sarah, who's now princess, and she's no longer contentious. Then let's talk about point number three. Point number three is one that we kind of scratch our heads about, so I want to help you understand it a little bit. But the sign of the covenant is circumcision. A lot of people wonder about that. We're wondering, why in the world did God use that? Well, let's read the text, and then I'll talk to you about it a little bit. Verse 9, God also said to Abraham, "As for you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, they are to keep my covenant. And this is my covenant between you and your offspring after you, which you're to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. A little farther down, he's kind of reiterating that. He says, throughout your generations, verse 12, every male among you is to be circumcised at 8 days old. By the way, that is the perfect time for a baby boy to be circumcised. Isn't that interesting? Well, we know that God would know that medically, that was the right time. But every male is to be circumcised. Whether born in your household or purchased, he says, he adds in verse 13, he must be circumcised. And so it says in verse 14, if any male is not circumcised, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Let me say just a couple things about that. First of all, circumcision was not invented here. The Hebrews were not the first practitioners of this. It actually had been practiced for generations by nations all around that part of the world. Matter of fact, researchers have not been able to trace its origin. They don't know where it originated. But here's what's going on. God is taking this social practice and giving it a spiritual meaning. You know, God does that with baptism. Baptism is something that was practiced prior to we practiced it as Christians, and he's also given it a spiritual meaning. Circumcision is meant to be, as a symbol, the mark of God's possession. It signifies that they were God's instrument in bringing about this nation or being a blessing among the nations. And so God is bringing this about in a 99-year-old man. God is doing it. It has a spiritual meaning. Here's what's ironic about it. It actually is meant to be humility. You've got to be pretty humble to say that God is the one who's bringing this about. But do you know later on with the Jews, it became a point of pride? They looked down on the Gentiles and even called them uncircumcised Gentile dogs. Well, listen. Similarly, baptism didn't originate with us as Christians. It had been practiced by Jews for years. If someone who was not a Jew by ethnicity, wanted to come into that faith, they were baptized. There were other types of ritual things that they would do with baptism. But then John the Baptist came on the scene. And John went out to the Jordan River, and he began to practice, as it says in Luke, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But listen, don't forget, it was always meant to be symbolic. You see, Abram, as Paul makes clear in Romans, received grace before he received circumcision. He received the grace of God before he received circumcision. So circumcision isn't some kind of sacrament that brings or conveys grace. It's not some sort of spiritual thing that's only by the act. Paul says in Romans, now listen to this in chapter 2, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, And true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, and not the letter. It goes on to say in chapter 4, similar in this section, is this blessing only for the circumcised then, or also for the uncircumcised? And he goes on to point out that Abram's faith was credited for righteousness, not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. It says in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. By the way, there's a lot of people today who still look at baptism or communion or some other external act as their confidence in being right with God. Now, these are meaningful things, and you ought not to ignore them, but they don't bring salvation. The most important thing is if something has happened to change your heart, have you allowed Christ to come into your heart? Listen to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. I think it might even be on the screen. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. So the sign of the covenant is circumcision. Just like the sign that we've been changed is what we follow through in believers' baptism. It follows our being saved. We show people that we are now a follower of Christ, and we give a testimony of our new walk with Christ and what He's done by His death on the cross and His resurrection. Then we'll get into the final section today, verses 23 to the end of the chapter. I believe this is the key in the fine print. The key to the covenant is faith. This whole section we've talked about is a journey of faith. And right here, God has left him with a decision, and he must follow by faith. It took faith to follow God from the beginning in chapter 12, and it takes faith to carry out this plan, which Abram did without hesitation. Look in verse 23. So Abraham took his son Ishmael, and those born in the household, or purchased, every male among the members of Abraham's household. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on that very day. I've got that underlined. On that very day, just as God had said to him. Now, not only did it take faith, but it also took surrender. Can you imagine what Abraham was thinking? First of all, I bet he was thinking, I'm 99 years old. I didn't sign up for this. God, I didn't expect this to be in the picture. How is this a part of the covenant? But then I believe Abraham had learned enough by this point that after that he said, you know what? I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I've come to the end of myself. I'm going to do it your way, Lord. You know what? That's what we've got to be willing to do in today in the 21st century. We've got to be willing to block out our fear, our pride, our confusion, and surrender to the Lord and say, you know what? I've come to the end of myself. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm going to do it your way. You know, it takes faith to respond in obedience to the Lord. It takes faith to live with hope. And just like God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, He promises an everlasting covenant to anyone who would believe in Jesus and commit themselves to His Lordship. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to bring this to a close. I don't know what your struggles are today, but I do know this. You need faith to get into the race. And you need faith to continue running your race. What's the race? It's the race of faith. Walking by faith. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. Trusting Jesus. And recognizing that Jesus won't let you go. He will be faithful to the very end. That's the fine print of the everlasting covenant. In the 1968 Olympics, in Mexico City, there was a Tanzanian runner. His name was John Stephen Akwari. There's going to be a picture of him on the screen in just a moment. It may be up there now. He came in dead last in the marathon event, a full hour and a half behind all of the other runners. Well, in the middle of the marathon, what happened is Akwari fell and seriously injured himself. He badly cut his knee and actually dislocated the joint. Can you imagine trying to run a marathon like that? Well, Akwari did. He chose to continue to run his race. So he hobbled and limped his way to the finish line, dead last. Later on, he was asked, what was the point? You were already hopelessly behind everyone else. Why did you keep going? And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, you don't understand. My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me to finish it. I'm thankful that we serve a God who is committed to us. And he's committed to the fact that he wants us to finish our race. So I'm thankful that he's the God of second and third and 44th chances. He's a God who's going to keep his word. What he's promised he will do. Are you trusting him today? Have you yielded your life to him? That's the fine print of an everlasting covenant. He wants to walk with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Even at home, I know you're watching online today. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Just want you to think about a few of the things we've talked about today regarding Abram, who's now Abraham. 13 years he had to wait. 13 years of uncertainty. You may have made a decision. If I were to ask you, you may say, yeah, I'm a believer, but you may have been waiting on God for a long time. You may have tried to take matters into your own hands and really goofed up, and you're living with some consequences right now. Would you just believe that God's promises are secure, that God will fulfill everything he's promised to do? Maybe that part about the land really spoke to me today, where he reaffirmed that they would inherit all the land. That just gives me hope that there's some things in my life. Sometimes I just keep falling into some of these patterns or sins or even thoughts that I shouldn't do. They're besetting sins is what they're called in the New Testament. And I just think, man, there's no use. I can't fight it anymore. You know what? If that's where we're tempted to go, don't give in. God wants you to inherit the promised land, your promised land, that victorious Christian life, that abundant life that Jesus has promised. Just don't give up. It's not over. Keep running your race. Others, we may need, someone here today watching or listening online may need to get in the race. There's never been a time you've truly trusted Christ as Savior. And the more we unfold this journey of faith of Abram, the more we recognize that we truly maybe have never surrendered our hearts and lives to the Lord. You know, God is the author of the covenant, and God is the one who keeps the covenant, but we've got to walk by faith. And do you see how Abram was obedient? Abraham learned to trust and follow God. Do you trust him today at all? Are you trusting him for your salvation? Are you trusting him and trying to grow and become holy, because that's what the Word says, we're to be holy as he is holy? That's the fine print of an everlasting covenant. You see, here's the thing. If we're truly saved, the land is ours. But if we get away from God, there's consequences. And just like Israel had to leave the land at periods, and they faced long periods of consequences and sorrow and bitterness, bitter tears, we know that there can be consequences when we don't walk with the Lord either. God disciplines those whom he loves. So just recommit yourself to him right now. If you need to be saved, would you just pray right now? And there's nothing magic about this prayer, but this prayer needs to express what's in your heart. If you just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins separate me from you. Jesus, I'm so sorry about that. I'm tired of the direction of my life. I want to turn away from my sin. And Jesus, I trust you. I believe you. I believe that you died on the cross and you rose again. I believe you're God. I believe you're coming again. I just want to commit myself to you today. Would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sins and cleanse me? Come into my heart, my life, and help me to start this journey of faith that the pastor's been preaching about. And help me to walk with you, and help me to have assurance and hope and peace and joy and all of these things that come with living in the land and living the abundant life. Lord, help me. Maybe somebody else heard this part about Sarah having her name changed. Help me with my spouse today. Help me start seeing my spouse differently. We've had our ups and our downs. Lord, help me to be kind. Help me to be considerate. Help me to recognize that you're doing a work in her life for his life, just like you're doing a work in my life. Lord, heal our marriages. Heal our relationships. Heal us as we, as sinful beings, walk with you. Help us to recognize that our faith one day will become sight, and the journey will be complete. And at that point in time, you will give us everything that you've promised us. The inheritance is ours. Thank you that we can get in on such a great thing. Who would want to miss that? But Lord, many are missing it. So I pray that you would give us eyes to see through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you again, Lord, that we can have this time together today. And God, I pray that whoever has made decisions today, they would just let us know. Lord, maybe they would let us know through a text or a conversation on the phone. Or the next time we're together in church, they'd come forward just to kind of clarify and put steps or make a stand-up commitment to that faith. Maybe somebody might be baptized later on. But God, I just thank you so much that we can gather around your word today. Bless us now and help us to stay safe during this extremely cold and nasty weather. And bring us back again safely the next time we can gather in your house. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.